The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Every time I hear that Holy Night song, I get nervous because it's my favorite song of the holidays and I get so protective of it. I'm like, do not mess that up. And you guys did great. And I would so say something if you didn't, because that's precious. I love that song. We just do that every week. Sweet. Excited. Next week is our Christmas service, and the kids are going to be singing for us. It's going to be a really special service, so I hope you guys can attend that. This is a beautiful passage. This is a beautiful song we sang, all of them. It's a beautiful passage. And my goodness, my wife is so beautiful today. I'm just going to look at my notes and not to look over at her. We did pictures this week, and I'm serious. She was like a ceramic doll. It's just flawless, and there's this awful creature next to her. I was reading about something not too long ago, and it's called negative frequency dependent selection. And it's just a scientific way of saying that we are typically attracted to the unusual. Some are typically attracted to the unusual, and I think that explains her attraction to me. I think that explains the attraction that, I don't know, to a lot of you men in here, I think. Why in the world? Then we're going to talk about faith this morning, and specifically this passage in John. His own people didn't receive him. It makes no sense. Christ in Psalm 45 verse 2 is described as the most handsome of men. But in Isaiah 53 2, it says that he was very unattractive. I think he was just one of those type of people that just had that, he had it. I don't know if you've ever been around those kind of people. I want to be that kind of person. You meet them and there's just something different about them. There's something unique. And sometimes it's so powerful, the feeling you get around them that you just want to sit there and listen to them and talk to them and just figure out what it is. I think this was the case with Christ. Although maybe not outwardly beautiful, he was. He was extremely attractive, unusual. In a good way, but his own people didn't receive him. And that's what we have to get our minds around. And so this morning, if anything, I'm going to be focusing on John chapter 1, verse 12. That describes the main topic of this morning, which is simply faith. What is it, and how can we have more of it this season? Let me just read that one text, and then I'm going to offer a definition, pray, and then we'll get in the message. That one caption that was read to us, singling it out, it just says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In that passage, believing and receiving are set forth as identical acts. One just cannot be separated from the other. That we have to believe in Christ and we have to receive him in all of his characters and offices. We have to receive him into ourselves as he's presented in the gospel. So here's a definition, and be gentle. Who am I, right, to offer a definition for faith? But it works for the message. So if you have problems with it, fine. But here's a definition, and then we'll pray and get in the message. But here's something we can work with. Faith is a gift. A gift of God, but it's a gift of shifting one's fundamental and functional trust outside of themselves onto another to bring to themselves what cannot come through human means. It is a transaction for the purpose of interaction. Let's pray. God, thank you for John chapter 1, a text that is so breathtaking, it could be read and we could all go home. It's powerful. God, all I want to do this morning is offer to your people an exposition of it, shed some light on the text, and But be with me, God. Be with me as I attempt that and work powerfully through it. And perhaps even speak to me while I'm up here through gift of prophecy, something that I don't have prepared that will speak directly to someone in here, that secrets of their hearts may be disclosed and they fall on their face and worship you. And just work powerfully in it. We need life change. We need direction. Some of us need immediate comfort, inspiration perhaps, or just help. Perhaps salvation. And so God, just help us this morning. Be with us. Bless this. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, John chapter 1, 9 through 11. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So it's astounding. And John's telling us that the true light, which we'll get into in just a minute, but the true light, the one who made everything, the one who made us, the one who made the world, came into the world, and he didn't just dwell among, he dwelt among everybody. Okay, at the time, he was dwelling among the masses, but then there was a specific group of people, his own people, from the same line he was, coming to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And again, the question is, why? Why didn't they see him? Why didn't they see the one who was creator? Why didn't they see the one who was, as John said, true light? And look at verse 14 and 13. I got it here up on the screen for you, but they're flipped. John tells us why. Now, I want you to notice... And I flipped them just for the just to help us understand the flow a little bit. You'll notice the we of verse 14 is the who of verse 13, but not the us of verse 14, or at least not all of the verse us of verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a large people group. And we, smaller people group, have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 13 tells us why. Who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's why I flipped it like that. Why didn't some see him? Why did some see him and some not? What, and by see him, hopefully you understand what I mean. Some see the man, the miracle worker, the carpenter, all of this other kind of thing. They can hear the claims, all of that. But something about the word of made flesh, something about what was given to these specific group of people made them say that we have seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not everybody sees that. Not everybody hears that in the preaching of the gospel. I mean, they hear that Jesus is God, right? They're hearing that he performed miracles and they hunt. But something's unique about this group of people. This is where I want us to be, who can say of Christ, we have seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory as it's presented to us in the gospel, as available for us. But not all did. And John tells us simply, the reason they did not is because they were not born, which is strange. Now, most of us may be used to hearing the Christian message, but not everybody is. And how offensive it is to the modern man to hear the message that they're dead. Isn't it? We hear it so much, but imagine it. You come in, you've got a good life, you got some accolades, you've had some successes, you've done some good things, and you come in and you hear the Christian message, and the Christian message isn't, hey, guess what? God's come and he wants to help us out, give us a little aid, a little pat on the butt. It's, you're dead, okay? In a sense, lifeless, and you need a savior. That's radical and offensive. But the reason why The thing to understand is that what the scriptures are talking about is a kind of life not all have, and it's the most important kind of life. We know that, for example, that there's vegetable life, okay? There's plant life, there's vegetable life, cucumbers, tomatoes, and everything else. We know that there's vegetable life, but we would say that that's far different than animal life, okay? There's two completely different kinds of life, and we hold them distinct. We value one different than the other. We don't cut up our dog and make a salad, okay? Or at least I hope you don't, okay? We don't fight for the rights of tomatoes. We don't do that. We don't picket for them. We don't weep and mourn when we see them, you know, all cut up on a table. It's not rated R, okay? That's not what we do. We hold those distinct. Those are two different types of life. But we would say, hopefully, that animal life is far removed from human life. We would say those two are distinct as well. It's just separate. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, some are like, well, I don't know. I mean, they value their pet more than their child. But we don't put our kid away in a kennel when we go on vacation. We don't do that because we think of these two terms of life differently. Well, the scriptures are saying that as far removed as vegetable life is from animal life and animal life from human life, so spiritual life is as far removed from regular human life. And what John is describing, it can't be described in words, but it is unique and it's a gift. God, he brings about the new birth in us. It's like, I guess it'd be like finding out you had an organ that didn't work. It just started working. Wow, I feel great. I didn't even know that was there. Like all of a sudden, like lungs, and it just starts working. There's something in you that God just, it comes on, right? And you're born again. You have new life. Any more radical way than that. And the order is important. Before we move into faith specifically, the order is important because here John is helping us understand that we don't, and this gets messed up a lot, so hear me carefully, we don't have faith to be born again, but we're born again to have faith. Okay? And the analogy works. Okay? Faith crying out to God, the baby can't do that unless it's born. Right? One precedes the other. Dead people don't do stuff. So God has to bring us to life in order for us to have faith. So you hear the saying, well, you just need to put your faith in Christ and you'll be born again. Well, it's just the opposite. We have to be born again to have faith. So faith is kind of, it's the soul's receptivity to glory and beauty as displayed in the person of Christ. It's our ability to see him, ourselves, reality, really. And it's that sense that we, when we have it, we know we've been born again. And they saw him, what no one else could see. That's what I want. That's what faith is. So breaking it down a little bit, what is faith and how does it work? And there's the reason why I'm talking about this during Christmas is like, well, Tim walked us through a couple of weeks ago on repentance. And this week we're talking about faith. And faith and repentance are kind of like your left and your right as a Christian. I mean, it's just one foot in front of the other. You're doing it all the time. Faith, repentance, faith, repentance, faith, repentance. We're going to be talking about hope later and some other things. We're doing some basics during this Advent season. But the reason that I wanted to walk us through faith is that during this season, I find myself so surrounded by so much Christ stuff, more than usual, and so convicted as to how little my heart gets stirred because of it. I mean, I'm in a department store, and I'm hearing Joy to the World. It's crazy, and people are walking around, and they're like, do you even know what's playing? This is nuts. Listen. And then people are just mad because they can't get a discount or something. It's crazy. But how little my heart gets stirred. And that it requires faith. And so I want us to have more of that this season. There's more in our life. So I just want to break it down a little bit and help us understand it a little bit more. To faith, John says that he believed, they believed, the we believed in Christ. So there is a subjective side to it. It's in the statement, I believe in Christ. I is the subjective part. Christ is the objective part. We do the believing. God doesn't do the believing for us. We believe in him. So when we are given the gift of faith, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is empowering humanity, not replacing it. He's bringing persons to faith. And the Spirit does not substitute for their own spiritual inclinations. The Spirit makes alive our spirit so that we actually desire God. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing when he works faith in us. But we are the ones who do it. But there's this whole part of us that just isn't on. It's dead. It's turned off. And God shows us his Son in the gospel through preaching or however, in this case, in the flesh, and through his own words, and flesh comes alive. It works in us. Now, he says in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, for us, Faith is something we do. It is something that's a part of us. But faith is shifting your fundamental and functional trust from yourself to another. This is the crucial part of the message. And if you don't get anything else, at least get this part. Because this is frightening. It's so frightening. We have to, in order to exercise faith on a daily basis, shift our fundamental and functional trust outside of ourselves, away from ourselves to another. That is the person of Christ. We have to do that on an ongoing basis. Now, we've talked in the past how faith and reason, our reason, is part of us, okay, are not opposed. We've talked about how they're not colliding. They're not, in combat. They go perfectly well together. The word here for word that's used in John 1:14 is actually a word that means reason. So what John is actually saying in John 1:14 is he's saying reason came and dwelt among us. True reason, pure reason. It was a word that was first used by a pre-Socrates philosopher, Heraclitus, and what he was describing was is that our logos, when it comes in contact with the divine logos, gives us the ability to really understand, to truly understand. And what John is saying is, he's here. The true reason, the true logos, has come down to earth. But the problem is that our reason, this is the one thing we pride ourselves in the most. Our reason, though an excellent servant, makes a horrible master. Faith has to, in the life all the time, superintend our reason, or we get in worlds of trouble. We will get in loads of trouble. So they're not against each other, but you have to have faith superintend reason, or reason just goes berserk. When I listen to a lot of the debates and arguments and things like that done with atheists and skeptics and those that are against Christ, I hear, and praise God for it, wonderful arguments, and the two sitting next to each other, and maybe they're just going back at it, and this person's doing this argument, this person's doing this argument, this, and over and over and over again, nobody ever wins a debate. Nobody ever repents in a debate. I've noticed that. You watch them go at it, nobody ever repents. You know, it's strange, because I think personally, typically, what lies behind the atheist, the skeptic, the arguments that they have is not just they haven't heard a sufficient reason for God. They haven't heard anything good enough. I think what builds the reasons and the arguments that they make against Christ is their own passions, experiences, and perceptions. Based on that, they create reasons and all these other kinds of things for the reason Christ can't be who said he was. In the same case here, wasn't the fact that they didn't have a good reason, he was standing right there, but all of their passions and experiences and perceptions kept them from seeing him for what he was. Maybe it created in them things that they didn't like to feel or think. I think when, and it's the case for those inside of Christ and outside of Christ, this is why faith has, it's shifting your trust outside of you, even your own ability to reason, which we're not against reason. We're not against thinking. We're very much pro-thinking. If you know anything about Living Acts, you know that's true. But your own reason will betray you. If you live as a Christian long enough, there's going to be many hours that you sit and wonder if this world is not all there is. When everything you perceive, maybe this world really is all there is. You say, Christians would never do that. Oh, yeah, they do. You're going to have those days. What's happening? Faith isn't leading. Reason's just perceiving and thinking and computing and all of that kind of stuff. And it's going to happen. If you're not a believer, same thing. There's going to be many hours where you're going to sit and wonder if that great being that everybody keeps talking about is going to kick down your door and ruin all your plans of self-ruling government. If he's going to spoil your parade. Because all those things that you've been trying to figure out, you can't. The values, the ethics, why do people fall in love? Death. All of those things are just, they're going to be gnawing at you all the time. Reason. It's just constantly working. And so we have to have faith for all the world that goes on outside of us, the horrors we see, the things we experience, the passions we have. I don't know about you, but my passions do not always speak of God 24/7. okay? And my reason's trying to compute all this out, and it's not always in my favor. Faith is the power to continue believing even in the face of all that opposes it. Faith is also the ability to embrace all those providential occurrences and moments of light that many skeptics want to flick away as mere happenstance. Who was this carpenter? Who was this true light? When pure logic walked among us, pure reason, it wasn't just what he said that got him crucified, but all that he did, even the good. When confronted with that much reasonable good, we have to look somewhere else other than reason to find a good reason why they wanted him dead, why they wouldn't receive him. Many say, well, it wasn't all the good that he did, all the miracles and all that stuff. You don't kill people for stuff like that. It had to have been the claims he made. I think it was all of it. I think when reason looked at this man, they couldn't figure him out. How could a man coming from this place do all this good and say this? And they couldn't figure him out, and they couldn't piece him together. And honestly, it probably frightened them. But when trying to find a reason, why wouldn't they receive him? Why would they crucify him? Why don't people get it? I don't think you can find an answer. I think, in short, sin and evil, it's just unreasonable. It doesn't make sense. When was the last time you guys were tempted? And you blew it. All those hands just flying up. Confession time. Don't do it. But when you're tempted to sin, okay? And we're all familiar what that's like. And we've all been on the bitter end of having gone the wrong direction in that and not been faithful. It's amazing what arguments your brain can come up with to do the thing you're being tempted to do, isn't it? Yeah. This is your reason. This is what you count on every day of your life. This is how you live, okay? This is your pride. And you're sitting here and you're getting tempted and you come up with the most ridiculous stuff. But at the time, it sounds brilliant. And it gets you to do whatever it is it was trying to get you to do. And then what happens? After the temptation, you look back and you say, what was I thinking? That's the most preposterous argument I've ever heard in my life. Okay? Where is faith? That's why we need faith. And I love it when people say that too. Like, they may say, I wasn't thinking. I'm sorry. I wasn't thinking. Yes, you were. That's the problem. You were thinking. And so my wife does that. Honey, why did you do that? Why would you do that? And I'm sitting there and I'm going, I got to come up with some kind of explanation. Have you ever heard a satisfying explanation for sin? Someone that really satisfied you? Oh, you've heard some that you could sympathize with, but never one that satisfies. Why did you do that? And we really want a reasonable answer. Why did you do that? And we throw one out and we're like, the other person just looking at us like, maybe we still believe it. It's a good reason. And they're like, that's stupid. And because it is, it's unreasonable. Reason is betraying us and faith has to supersede it. Or we say the things about what we see on TV or how could a person do that? What were they thinking? It's unreasonable. And these passions and expectations or experiences and all these things in us, they're creating, you know, a person goes through a horrible experience in their life, a very traumatic experience. And they're trying to make sense of it. And they sit down one day and they get out the Bible and a couple of verses run across their eyes and they start to write down some notes and they say, you know what? I got a problem here because I've got a God and I've got my experience. Maybe he doesn't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. That kind of gives me comfort to know that. I would hate to know that he knew yesterday what just happened to me today. So reason begins to deploy all of its efforts, and then pretty soon you end up with open theism. And you read their books, and they're arguing. But why? Why would someone just say, God doesn't know the future? Like, where would that come from? From all that the orthodoxy's taught us, why would we do that? Because of experiences, passions, all of those kinds of things. That's why. You look at other examples, and I'll get off reason. The reason I do that is because if we're going to have faith and we're going to trust in Christ on a daily basis, this is going to be our biggest ally and our worst enemy almost on a daily basis is our own mind that we're to worship God with. Think of fear. I don't know about you guys, but I initially was very, very terrified to swim. Something in me just knew that I wouldn't drown. And the instructor was, you know, saying, you know, you're going to be fine. He's got a certification. I'm sure I'll be all right. But the minute you get in the water and you start feeling nothing around you, right? You're weightless in the water. What does your brain do? I'm going to die, right? And you immediately get scared. Or public speaking. Do you realize, guys, what I'm doing right now is the number one fear in the world? Okay? So you ask people, come up here and talk for 5 minutes. They could have everything written on a piece of paper, ready to go. Everything here, okay? They know it's going to be fine when they get up here. They know they're not going to die. But the minute you tell them to do it, what do they start doing? I'm going to pass out. My clothes are going to fall off. My heart's going to explode. All these things start popping through their brain. That's your brain. Okay? That's your brain on sin. That's what that is. Why do you need faith? Okay? Why do you need faith? Because something, this powerful ally called reason, that something has to superintend it or we're going to kill ourselves. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said, when once passion, now that's even something we haven't even really dove into. We don't realize how deep our passions are. But if someone wants to have sex with their girlfriend hard enough, they will think of some pretty brilliant arguments and can even pull the Bible into it. I've heard it. Okay? I've heard it. Or to ease their conscience after they've blown it, man, you wouldn't believe the stuff I've heard. And if you listen to me, you think, are you nuts? Here's what he says. When once passion takes part in the game, meaning just this whole cycle, C.S. Lewis said, human reason, unassisted by grace, has about as much chance as retaining its hold on truths as a snowflake has of retaining its shape in the blast of a furnace. When you really want something, you'll believe anything to get it. It's true. That's why you see so many, and it's sad, but so many women who are domestically abused. You come into their situation and you say, how can the what in the what get out? And you will hear all, but he's just, and we're just, and they're like, you're like, oh my God, what's going on? All kinds of things can happen. Faith has to be with us. We're looking outside of ourselves, looking to the voice and mind of another to lead us and guide us in through the most troubling circumstances. Maybe that's why they didn't receive him. But faith does. And faith is more than just affirmation, acceptance, and compliance. There's value here. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that John didn't say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was God. It's more than that. We've seen his glory. Now, I mean, we can accept and affirm the faith. That's faith is, of course, going to say, yes, I believe in God, and yes, he's, you know, Trinity, and so on and so forth, and you're going to do things like that. But what faith is seeing him. It's the spiritual side of him. You can't do that without saying things like that, or at least what feeling this. Because the creeds and the confessions and the statements of faith, those are like accounting books, but God's the money. Okay? He's the thing we value. He's the thing that we grasp after. We look to his promises, the things that he says, and we believe them because we trust in him. I like the way R.C. Sproul put it. He said, the issue of faith then is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. We just shorten the group. Okay? A lot of people that, believe in God, but do you believe the God you believe in? What he said. Guys, if we really did, a lot of our lives would look a lot different, wouldn't it? Be honest. Just admit, I got trouble believing. To be frank. Because if this book is true, whew, that's soul-stirring stuff. Not of the will, he says. not because of status, not because of works. It's by faith alone. And then notice what he says in verse 12. In verse 9. In verse 12, it says they believed in his name. And in verse 9, it calls him the true light. Now, importance of a name. Back then, a name was huge. When they said they believed in his name, there's credence there. And it's like, I don't know. I think we would all probably act or tweak or just behave a little bit differently depending on who we knew was going to show up to church today. Right? I mean, if we knew somebody huge, big, and important was going to come, somebody that we liked, okay, we'd probably do things a little bit different. If it's just something that carries with a name, something you're putting your trust in a name, and we still have that today. Some people, I mean, just, well, I know so-and-so, or this person's my dad, or this person's my boss, or I work for this. We'd name throw and do all that kind of stuff. In that day, it was huge. I mean, you're putting all of your weight, your life support, if you will, all on the credentials of this person's name, shifting it away from your own, away from your own status. This is why it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a poor one, because they've got to look outside of their own name and credentials onto someone else's. But it is, he is the true light. He is the true light. Faith is in truth. True faith is in truth. Faith of any value has to be in truth. He is true. You hear on movies and everything else, and it really drives me crazy. It's another one of my pet peeves. But you'll hear it a lot. Like, it doesn't matter what you believe in, just as long as you really believe. Have you ever heard that? Just as long as you really believe. It doesn't matter what you believe in. Can we do the reason thing again? Like, that doesn't even make sense. Hitler really believed, but it doesn't even make sense. Now, imagine two people on a cliff, okay, and they can't figure out how to get down. And one is on the left, one's on the right. The one on the right looks to his right, and he sees a rock, okay, ledge, rock ledge, and he says to the guy on the left, he says, I really, really, really believe that this is going to hold us. We need to go this way. The guy on the left says, I'm not sure at all. Like, I don't really know, but I think this rock is going to hold us. I think we need to go this way. Well, they both go their separate ways. Which one was safe? The one that stepped on the rock that was sure. The one that stepped on the stable rock, not the one that really, really, really believed. He could really, really, really believe and step on it and plummet to his death. It was the rock that would had to be true and sure. And Jesus is the rock, okay? Our faith is in him. Our trust is in him. And even if our faith is not that strong, even if our faith is, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief faith, he's the rock. If we step on him, his stability, not the strength of our faith, is what's going to hold us up, right? That's what we have to have. I mean, look at Scripture, and we like to make heroes of some of these people, but it's often very pathetic. I mean, you've got the guy that needed healing in his life. We sympathize, but he was, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You've got Peter and his cohort praying for him to get out of jail. Faith, right? Lots of faith, strong faith. God sends an angel, gets Peter out. Peter shows up at their house, and they're like, no, no way. It can't be Peter. He's in jail, right? He's knocking. Can't be Peter. It's got to be somebody else. They really had faith, didn't they? What were they praying for? For him to get out of jail. No one was like, oh, that must be Peter. Our faith was, that wasn't the case. Or the case of the centurion, whom God healed his servant. He was so right on so many things as he calls Jesus to help him with his servant. But his request to Jesus wasn't exactly Nicene Creed level. It wasn't right on par with what we think it should be. He said, I'm a man under authority. I know you are a man under authority. If I say something needs to be done, My authority structure, I'm underneath that. It's going to happen. He recognized Jesus as that. Jesus was that, but Jesus was also of the same authority as the Father. He kind of messed it up a little bit. What did Jesus do? Nope, you messed that up. You screwed it up. I'm the Trinity. I'm the same as God. You messed it up. Not going to do it. He did. He healed his servant for him. It was a little theologically kind of off here a little bit. The people praying for Peter, they weren't even sure if it was going to work. The guy that doubted, it's not the strength of our faith. It's the strength of our Savior. And how many of us are prevented from prayer simply because we have some doubts? It's called being a child of God, right? It's called being his child. We have to have faith because in any situation, there's just going to be so much in us, whether it's doubts, passions. Have you ever been in prayer over something and been dealing with a lot of evil passions that are just sort of cycling in your brain and in your heart, and you're trying to pray? Have you ever tried to do that? And you think to yourself while you're trying to pray, there's no way God's going to hear this. I'm like a demon in prayer. This is awful. He's never going to hear this. Why? Why wouldn't he? Is he waiting for me to just be perfect and glorious and pure? He knows that's all I've got, that little mustard seed. And I put it in him with all of its filth, and he's going to come through. But God's people have to be mobilized as they shift their fundamental and functional trust out of themselves onto him. And faith will always look to him, always look to him. You know, if the functional word messes you up, that's where you go when things get really tough. Watch your life. Watch how you behave when things don't go the way you want it to. Watch your life when things get really in a pinch. Where do you run first? Okay? That's your functional Savior. That's who your Savior is, where you go first. Is it to prayer? Is it to God? Or is it you? These things are in us. And God gives us a faith as this to sort of harmonize everything, line everything up, and point it to Christ so that we can move forward. This is what we have to have. Else we will be in the midst of hearing him incarnate in missions and lives and people's giving and acts of service, hearing the gospel preached, and it'll be said of us, he came and we did not receive him. He was here, he was present, and we received him not. And I pray that's not the case. But the believe is receive. And this is the last part. If we believe in him, if we have faith, if we shift that trust onto him, then we will receive him into our life. It will happen. Christ is a prophet. He's the true prophet. Can you imagine having a real prophet? Not one of those weirdos. A real prophet living in your house? Can you imagine what that would be like? Like, I would be hanging out with that guy every single meal. Like, or girl. Just, I've got a big day tomorrow. Can you tell me what's going to happen? Like, please? Like, I would be knocking on his door all the time. We would have no fellowship. I just want to bug him all the time. What's going to happen? Christ is the true prophet. His word is truth. We look to him. We look to reading his word because we believe it's truth. We have to sit at his feet and listen, like Mary, to all of the words that proceed from his lips. If we receive him as prophet, we will. Is he a priest? Yes. Then we are to rely entirely upon the great sacrifice he once offered on the cross. We are to plead the merits of his atoning blood and earnestly crave an interest in the intercession which he still carries on in heaven. Is he king? Yes. Then we are to give him the throne of our hearts, submit to his authority, rejoice in the security of his government, and ascribe all might and majesty to his adorable name. Is he a physician? Then we are to supplicate his aid, place ourselves implicitly in his hands, and comply with the directions he prescribes. Did you know that in the Greek, Savior and healer are the same word? It's the same word. How often, though, do we go to him to heal us? not knowing how much he cares about every single area of our life. Is he shepherd? Then we are to hear his voice, follow him wherever he goes, lodge ourselves in his fold, and look to him alone for protection. And is he captain? We are to enter his ranks, unroll his blood-stained banners, and anticipate through him a final victory over all our foes. If he's that, and we have faith in that, then we can look past all the stuff we see, all the stuff we feel, all the things that are going on in us. Look at what he said. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Look at what he will do in the word and rejoice and sing joy to the world. And the world will think we're nuts. That's faith. As a sure support, faith leans on him. As an infallible guide, it follows him. As a strong refuge, it flies to him. As the bread of life, it feeds on him. As a true life, we look to him as nourishment for our souls. Now, I don't know about you, and I close with this, but I don't receive him in all of those ways well all the time, and I doubt that you do either. There's been seasons in my life where I've dealt with anxiety and depression and all those kinds of things, and I think as I begin to look at my sins, oftentimes what I'll do for myself is I'll put them to work. If I'm dealing with stress or anxiety, okay, I try to look at that and say, what is that telling me? How am I not putting my faith in Christ? Well, what it means for me, usually, is I don't trust him as shepherd. I got no problem with priest. I really don't have a problem with king. I don't mind God running my world. I just don't like it when he runs my day. You know what I'm talking about? It's just the little things, all right? But typically, I'm okay with king. I'm definitely okay with physician. But when it comes to shepherd, when it comes to God leading me to greener pastures, when it's God guiding me to where I need to be, I don't trust. I wrote my first poem, first one I've ever done, and it's about that. It's about my search, and honestly, finding a shepherd was, for me, salvation. And it's been the hardest ever since, trusting him in that way. But it's called Today, and it just reads like this. My frail heart beat from search to find the greatest good. My face clings to the dirt in the realm of shame and should. The wind was what I chased. The thrill was what I famed. Darkness is what found me and left me tired and lame. Then my senses to me came, woke up by his dear grace. The shutter of the light, the blanket of his rays. He there by me did wait till my legs could stand no more. No pride left there to hold me, and before me his riches stored. What I knew became unveiled. What I've seen to me now shone. What I hid was now wide open. I crawled to him as my own. He lifts my face to behold me, wipes every tear away. A crimson touch so familiar, his yoke on me did lay. My Lord, I will not leave you. I vow to you I'll stay. But he bid me rest in him. Dependence he calls today. That's what he's taught me my whole life. Trust him. It's not easy. Everything in me is ready to rebel at the snap of a finger. I trust in him, and I trust that he's going to keep me. I pray I keep faith, but if I do, it's only because he's kept me. Let's pray, and we're going to come to the table together. And I pray you have just as much of a warm reception to him here. The table is meant for believers. It's meant for those who have their faith in Christ. Now, I hope you've heard me. I hope you've heard a lot of my talks, because we're not talking about your ability. You're able to come to this table if you've got this sort of, like, I don't know, superhero faith. That's not what we're advocating. If you struggle with faith, welcome to the club. But this is a place for those who do have made a commitment to shift that trust from themselves or others or the world or whatever, and put their trust ultimately in him. and are ready to receive from him fellowship and communion. And that's what this is for. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for coming to us, first of all, in the flesh, to dwell among us, and then again and again, your promise of dwelling, your promise of being with us, your abiding presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. For all of us, that you may open our eyes, that we may see you, that we may long, in a sense, long for freedom from all that pulls us away, from all the fears and the passions that war against the Spirit. In amazement, God, I pray that we would just be astonished at your keeping, preserving power. God, I pray you do. I pray you not let us be of those that shrink back, but persevere. One step at a time, one trial at a time, one good day at a time, one second after another. Strengthen our faith, increase our faith so we can behold you more and live well for your glory. Impart faith to those that have none this morning. Create in them a new heart so they may see you and have fellowship with us. We come to your table. We come to your table and ask for you to open our eyes to see the cross there, see your glory there. May we take this drink that represents your blood poured out for our sins, those things that keep us from you. May we taste that and see and receive you as our priest. May we take the bread and eat and remind ourselves you are our physician, you are our healer, you are our God. We love you, God. We give you this time. We rejoice in what you've done and who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.